from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies, this is Pardes from Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This is the special Rosh Hashanah podcast. This podcast is sponsored in honor of the faculty of Pardes and in honor of all the Torah learning that they inspire. Our thanks to Pardes alumna Judith Sherman Russell for sponsoring the podcast. This special Rosh Hashanah podcast is by Rabbi Rachel Berkowitz. Rabbi Berkowitz is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Rabbi Rachel Berkowitz.
Rosh Hashanah is soon upon us. I feel faster this year than any other year before. And I think that if we were to stop any Jew in the street and ask them what is the main image or idea that they think of when they think about the high holiday of Rosh Hashanah, obviously, the image of the shofar would appear in their mind and the experience of listening to the blast, to the teruah blast. Because the shofar obviously is the essential ritual of the day, besides the prayers that we perform. And in fact, we're going to talk later on about the fact that the shofar is intrinsically linked to the prayer experience. And what's interesting about the fact that the shofar is the central ritual is that if you look in the verses which describe the holiday of Rosh Hashanah in the Torah, the shofar is nowhere to be found. It's not mentioned in the verses referring to Rosh Hashanah. If you look in Vayikra Chaf Gimel, Leviticus 23, the description of the day is as follows. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. God speaks to Moshe and says, Deber el b'nei Yisrael le'mor, b'chodesh ha-shvi'i, b'echad l'chodesh, yeh lechem shabbaton zichron teruah mikre kodesh, kol melechet avodah lo ta'asu, v'hikravtem isha la'ashem. So on the seventh month, which if we're counting as Nisan, the time when the Jewish people left Egypt, is the first month. Tishrei becomes the seventh month. On the first day, you should have a Shabbaton Zichron Teruah, a solemn rest day, as JPS puts it, remembering blasting. And on this day, you're not going to do work, you're not going to do malacha, and you're going to bring sacrifices. So we have the concept of blasting, but it doesn't say what instrument is used to create this sound. Same thing happens in Bamidbar Chavtet in the first verse. B'chodesh ha-shvi'i, b'echad l'chodesh, mikra kodesh yeh lechem, kol melechet avada lo ta'asu, yom teruah yeh lechem. Same thing, the date is stated, the first of the seventh month, it's going to be a holy day, you're not going to do any melacha, you're not going to do any work. Why? Yom Teruah, it's going to be a day of blasting you're going to have for you, a day of blasting. In neither text does it say what instrument to use. How do I make the blasting sound? Obviously, it sounds like I'm not just doing it with my lips and that an instrument will be used, but the text doesn't specify the instrument, which is interesting. It focuses just on the word teruah. We could spend some time trying to discuss the difference between zichron teruah, a memory of the blasting, and a yom teruah, but that's not the topic that I want to discuss today. The rabbis learn a difference between maybe the behavior you would do on Shabbat outside of the Mikdash, where you wouldn't blow and it would just be a remembering of the blasting, and when it is a regular weekday and you would blow. But I'm more interested in the fact that it mentions Torah, but it doesn't mention an instrument. So if we were to search in the Torah for other places where the word Torah is used to see what instruments make it, we have two different possibilities. First possibility is text in Sefer Bamidbar, Perek Yud, where it describes that Hashem says to Moshe, Aseh lecha shtei chatzotrot kesef. Make for you two trumpets, silver trumpets. Now, we don't know at first what's going to be done with the trumpets, but then the text goes on in quite a few verses, at least 10 or so verses, to describe how the trumpets are used. It says, Yulecha lemikra ha'eda ulemasa'a tamachanot. You're going to use these trumpets to call together the whole community, to assemble the community, and for enabling them to move, to travel, so there can be, people can know when to start and when to stop. And the text goes on to explain that we're going to use the trumpets in different ways. If two of them are blown, then you know that everyone in the community should gather together. If only one of them is blown, then you know just the leaders, the Nesi'im, V'Roshei, Alfei Yisrael, the heads of Israel will come. And then in Pasuk Hey, in the fifth Pasuk, it says, U'takatem trua v'nasu hamechonot hachonim kedma. Utakatem trua shenit v'nesu hamachanot hachorim tamima. Trua yitzka'u l'masehem. This is describing how the camp is going to move when it picks up and moves to a new location, right? If you blow a trua, first the camps that lie on the east side are going to start moving on their journey. And then you blow a second trua, and then the camps that lie on the south side are going to start moving forward. And every time they move, you're going to blow a trua. So we have now the sound trua, and we see that a silver chatzutra, a silver trumpet, can make this sound. Text goes on to talk about other times you might blow, and it continues in verse tet, in verse 9, to say if you actually are at war, if there's going to be a war, then if you need to let people know there's a war, v'haretem b'chatzutrot, v'niskartim lifnei Hashem Elokechem, and God will save you. The verb here is the verb of making the trua sound, and you blast these silver trumpets to make the trua sound at the beginning of the war, and then we have an interesting phrase, and you will be remembered before God, and God will save you. So this idea of the zichron that we saw in the Pasuk of Rosh Hashanah comes up here again, that somehow the blasts remind God of something about your needs, and God's going to save you in the time of war. That is one other. So we have trua moves the camp, trua announces war, and then in verse Yud, although it doesn't exactly say which sound is blasted from the trumpet, the trumpets are also blasted. Ubiyom simchatem ubmoadechem ubarashei chodshechem utakatem v'chatzotrot alotechem v'alzivchei shlemechem v'ayu lahem lezikaron lifnei elochechem ani Hashem elochechem. Also on our days of rejoicing, on our holidays, on the first of the month, on Rosh Chodesh, and in conjunction with the sacrifices, we're going to blast these trumpets, and they will also be a zikaron, a memory before God. So that's our first case, our first test case where the trua is done. And it's not done by a shofar, it's done by a chatzotra. But the examples that are used are very interesting. So in times of need, we use the chatzotra to call out to God. It causes God to think about us. It's linked to the holidays. It's linked specifically to Rosh Chodesh. You would have thought that the silver trumpet would have been a great candidate for how we would make the trua blast on Rosh Hashanah. Of course, we know that it didn't work out that way. We don't go to shul and have them blow a silver trumpet. We seem to blow something directly in some ways opposite of that. Silver trumpet is something made out of precious metals that a human being crafts, whereas the ram's horn is something that comes from nature, is more simple. A human being has nothing to do with it. It's sort of taking what God has put in the world and using it for our purposes. It seems that this is not the basis for the trua that is sounded on Rosh Hashanah. So what could be the basis of the trua, of what instrument we should use? There's another place where trua is mentioned in the Torah, and that is in Vayikra Kaf Hei. It says the following. U'safartu lecha sheva shabbatot shanim, sheva shanim, sheva pa'amim, v'yu lecha yimei sheva shabbatot hashanim, tisha v'arba'im shana. You count for yourself 7 sabbatical years, 7 years, 7 times, and these days of these 7 sabbatical years shall come to 49 years for you. So there's something called the Jubilee year. After 7 times 7, we have the 50th year. And on Pasuk Tet, it says, V'havarta shofar trua b'chodesh hashvi'i b'asor l'chodesh b'yom ha-kippurim ta'aviru shofar b'chol artzachem. And you shall proclaim this Jubilee year with the shofar trua in the 7th month, on the 10th of the month. And if you didn't know what that date it was, the text tells you that's Yom Kippur. You're going to sound the shofar throughout all your land. Throughout all your land. So now we have the trua blast being made by the shofar, and it's being made on Yom Kippur, which is kind of similar to Rosh Hashanah, right? It reminds us of Rosh Hashanah, at least in the time frame of the calendar. And it's kind of close, at least once every 50 years. It happens close to the time of Rosh Hashanah. We have the Torah telling us that the shofar is going to make a trua blast. And it is from this very pasuk that the rabbis learn that the instrument we're supposed to use to do the mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah is a shofar. In Masechet Rosh Hashanah, in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Bet, 33b, they bring a braitza, a text from the time period of the Mishnah. It says, Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis taught, Minayin Shebashofar. How do we know we're supposed to blow the shofar in Rosh Hashanah? They clearly have a tradition that the shofar is the text, is the instrument we're supposed to be using. But how do we know that? And when the text used the word minayin, it's saying, what's the biblical source? What's the verse? What's the proof text? Talmud Lomar, Vehavarta Shofar Truah. I learn it, the scripture says, from the verse that I just read for you, that you proclaim it with a shofar truah, the Jubilee year. And then the text in the Gemara says, Ein li ela biovel, Barosh Hashanah, minayin. Wait, that text only teaches me that I'm supposed to blow the shofar during the Jubilee year. From where still, what's the source? What's the biblical source that I know that I'm supposed to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? And it says, Talmud lomar b'chodesh hashvi'i. She'ein Talmud lomar b'chodesh hashvi'i. Uma Talmud lomar b'chodesh hashvi'i, shiyu kol truot kol chodesh vi zeh kazeh. They learn it from the fact that the pasuk said you should proclaim it in the seventh month. Why? What does the seventh month teach us? Well, the text itself already mentioned the date of Yom Kippur. It already said be Yom Kippur. So then telling me in the seventh month is extra. I can learn something else from it, because if I just had the text say and proclaim it on the 10th of the month on Yom Kippur, you would know what I was talking about. So the rabbis learned from this that all the seventh month is the same. All the entire month of Tishrei is the same. Just the way we blow the shofar to make the truest sound on the Jubilee that happens on the 10th of the seventh month. So too, we blow the shofar to create the truest sound on the holiday that happens in the first of the seventh month, and that is on Rosh Hashanah. And this connection between the Jubilee year and the Truah on Rosh Hashanah is made clearer or reinforced in the Mishnah and Rosh Hashanah. In the third chapter, Mishnah Hey, it says, Shaveh Hayova LeRosh Hashanah ULeTikiah ULeBrachot. The Jubilee is equivalent to Rosh Hashanah. In what way? In the blowing and in the on the blessings that we say in the tefillah. And so we see that the rabbis are actively making a connection between the experience of the Jubilee year and the experience of hearing the shofar blast on Rosh Hashanah. So let's try to unpack this a little bit more. What does the comparison say? What does this comparison of comparing it to Jubilee say about the experience of shofar and Rosh Hashanah? What happens in the Jubilee year? What does the Truah mean then? And so if I'm taking that experience and moving over to Rosh Hashanah, what can I learn from it? So if we look a little bit more at the verses in Leviticus 25 that describe the Jubilee year, right after those two verses in Chet and Tet where it said that the shofar is blown, the text tells us a little bit about the experience of the Jubilee. It says in Pasuk Yud, V'kidashtem et shnat ha-chamishim shana, ukaratem dror ba'aretz l'chol yoshveha, yovel hi tihyeh lechem. So it says that you're going to somehow sanctify this 50th year, and you're going to proclaim freedom in the land for all who live in it. And then the text goes on to describe how that's going to happen. Confiscated land is going to be returned to its original owner. Just like in the Shemitah year, we are going to not be able to sow the land and plow the land and harvest the land. We have to rely on what the land gives us. Slaves are going to be freed. They haven't yet been freed. A lot of psukim talk about the Jubilee year. If you have free time, I would recommend you go look at it. But in Pasuk Nun Dalet, talking about the slaves, V'im lo yigaleh be'eleh v'yatzeh b'shnat ha'yovel hu u'banav umo. If he hasn't been freed in any other way, he's going to go free on the Jubilee year. And then the last Pasuk in Pasuk Kafhei and Kafvav explains, Ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim avodai hem asher hotzeti otam mi'eretz Mitzrayim ani Hashem Elokechem. Because the Jewish people actually belongs to me, says the divine, says God. They are my slaves. They aren't really slaves to any human master because I am the one who took them out of Mitzrayim. And then the text continues to say, don't serve any other gods. Lo tesu lechem alelim, upesel, umatseva, ani Hashem lokechem. Then, and it creates some connection between belief in God as one God and only one God, and how you're going to behave during the Jubilee year. And so if we were to try to understand that, I think the text is saying something very powerful, that ultimately God is the creator of the world, just the way we understand with the sabbatical year and the things that grow, even though we work hard and we may harvest and plant, ultimately that work of the hand, really the source of its, the produce and the life force of food, really ultimately belongs to the divine. So too, land ownership, who is the ultimate ruler, is really belongs to the divine. And you can't have any human dominance. It seems like there's a comparison in some way to worshiping other gods and one human being dominating another human being. And so the Jubilee is sort of a way to right that when human beings get a little off kilter, to right that wrong and set the world as it is supposed to. So how does this help us understand the Shofar Blast? I want to look at one more text to help us sort of unpack this and really try to understand what does it mean when we blow the shofar. And that is a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, the fourth chapter, Mishnah Hey. This is a very famous Mishnah that presents a machloket, a dispute of Tanaim, of like how the blasting is done. It presents a dispute, and in the course of telling us about the dispute, we also find out the basic information that the blasting is done in the same time as the Shemona Esrei, as the brachot. Well, it's not the Shemona Esrei on Rosh Hashanah, as the Amidah, as the silent prayer, and then the re-reciting of that public prayer. And it says the following. It's going to delineate the brachot, and then it's going to tell for us in which ones we add special for Rosh Hashanah, and in which ones we blow the shofar. So the structure of the traditional prayer that Jews do has a fixed beginning and a fixed ending. There's three brachot that we always say in the beginning that describe sort of praise of God in this world, and three brachot that we always do at the end, which give thanks to God. And then the brachot in the middle always change. During a weekday, there's 12, 13 now that we are not in the same time period as the Mishnah. And you get 18. On Shabbat, there's one extra one in the middle, and you get 7. And in Rosh Hashanah, we're going to see that there in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, there's going to be 3 extra brachot, and we're going to get 9. And this text is going to tell us the names of those brachot and also explain to us when we're going to blow the shofar. So the Mishnah says, Seder brachot, Omer avot ugvurot ukdushat Hashem, v'kolel malchiot imahem, v'eno tokea, kudushat hayom v'tokea, zichronot v'tokea, shofarot v'tokea, v'omer Avoda Vahoda'a Uberkat Kohanim Divrei Rabbi Yochanan Ben Nuri. So this is the first part of the machloket, the view of Rabbi Yochanan Ben Nuri. And if you are familiar, we're going to see we don't actually do exactly what he says. We say the bracha of Avot, describing our ancestry's relationship to God. We say the bracha of Gvurot, describing God's power in the world that heals the sick, frees prisoners, has the potential to revive the dead. And we add there in the rainy season that brings rain and life to this world. And then there's the bracha, which just talks about the sanctity of God's name, Kedushat Hashem, the holiness of God's name. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri says, in that bracha, when we're talking about the holiness of God's name, we include the verses that talk about God's reign, God's kingship in this world. And we don't blow the shofar for any of those. Those first three that we say usually, and the special malchiot that he's adding, no shofar blowing. Then we make a statement about the holiness of the day, that it's a unique day. Today's Rosh Hashanah, and we blow. We read verses that are talking about God remembering the Jewish people, and we blow. We read verses talking about the importance of a shofar, and we blow. And then we say the ending three that we always say, where we mention Ritzei, the Avodah, and the Mikdash. We do Modim, we give Hoda'ah, we give thanks to God. And then there's the Birkat Kohanim, which is the Birkat Shalom. And that's the view of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. Now, the difference is that we don't do exactly what he says, because we're going to follow Rabbi Akiva, who's going to speak in the Mishnah now. Amar le Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says to Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, Im eino tokeh lemalchiot, lama hu maskir? If you don't going to bother to blow the shofar when you're talking about God's reign in this world, why mention it? Which is like a very interesting question. The maskir also has the feeling of the word zikaron, remembering, which gives us a hint of the verses. And he thinks that can't be possible. It wouldn't be that you would mention Malchiot and you wouldn't blow the shofar. So he says a different order. He says, Elo omer avod u'gvorod u'kdushat Hashem v'kolel Malchiot im kdushat hayom v'tokea. Zachronot v'tokea, shofarot v'tokea, v'omer avodah v'hoda'a u'berkat kohanim. So same structure, except for one little tweak that Rabbi Akiva does. He says, Malchiot is not going to go in with Kedushat Hashem, in with God's holiness. It's going to be linked to Kedushat Hayom, the holiness of the day, and we're going to blow the shofar. And then the rest is the same. So the question is, what are they arguing about, and why do we follow Rabbi Akiva? And if we follow Rabbi Akiva, that's how we do it. We say God, we talk about God's reign in this world linked to the sanctity of Rosh Hashanah, and we blow the shofar at that time. What does that say? So in the short time I have with you, if I could try to unpack it, there's a vast difference between Kedushat Hashem, the holiness of God, God's self, and Kedushat Hayom, the holiness of the day. And what I think that Rabbi Yochanan ben Nori thinks is that God's reign in this world, that's a given for him. In the very fact that God exists and God is holy and God created the world, God is the ultimate ruler of this world. And therefore, he puts that facet of God's attributes in with the bracha about God's holiness. And since it's a given that is really eternal in all time, you don't need to proclaim God as king. It's the shofar, another aspect of going do-do-do-do, is to say, announcing the king. It's to proclaim something. So if you're going to proclaim Malchiot, it's to proclaim God as the ultimate divine ruler in this world. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Nori says, well, that's all the time. That's an essential aspect of God, God's self. I don't need to blow the shofar then, and I'm going to put that aspect in with the bracha about God's holiness that we say every day. Rabbi Akiva has a much more radical position. The bracha about sanctifying the day, that today Rosh Hashanah is sanctified, is, and as it is with all the chagim, is something that is intrinsically linked to humans' actions in this world. We don't have a lot of time, but I think you might know that originally the holidays were defined by human beings seeing the new moon, testifying to it, and then the Beit Din sanctifying the day. The creation of holiness on the holidays is something that human beings are in partnership with the divine about. To make the claim that God's reign or God's kingship is intrinsically linked to the sanctity of the holidays is making a statement to say that we are in partnership by creating God's reign in this world. And it's not something that happens objectively separate from the realm of human beings. And therefore, that is why we also blow the shofar. In the Tosefta, Rabbi Akiva says the shofar blasts of Malchiot are to show that we are crowning God upon us, that we are actively choosing that God is the ultimate and divine in this world. It might be objectively true, but the fact is the focus is on our aspect and our relationship to it. And that is how we perform the ritual today, that the blowing of the shofar goes according to Rabbi Akiva. We say Malchiot during the bracha that sanctifies the kedushat of the day, the sanctity of the day. And when we recite Malchiot, we blow the shofar. The truah happens then. To conclude, this is what I would like to sort of express that I think is happening here with this shofar ritual that every year of my life I've heard on Rosh Hashanah, but I think I didn't fully understand till I started to unpack the sources. That is, when we actively choose to proclaim Hashem as king with the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and we use the same instrument, the shofar, that is used to announce the Jubilee year, we're making a fundamentally extraordinarily important statement. The Jubilee year is the great equalizer between people. Slaves are freed, property is restored to its original owner. Human beings cannot ultimately rule over one another, as all are equally dependent on God. The shofar blast on Rosh Hashanah stands to remind the Jewish people of this ideal once each year. The coronation of God as king, the creator of the world in which people inhabit, means that all stand before God as equals. All have the possibility of receiving God's mercy. Human beings cannot rule over one another, as there is ultimately only one on high. The pure bass sound from the natural instrument of the shofar enables the Jewish people to cry out to God with one voice, reminding Hashem, and more importantly, I think, themselves, that in a pristine world, every year would be the Jubilee year. The best way to proclaim God's presence is in this world is for we as human beings to treat others as equals.
Thank you, Rabbi Berkowitz. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.